Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for the way that your word speaks over millennia with such potency into our current day. Father, we want to acknowledge that we need your Holy Spirit to help us to truly understand your word, to see the glory in it, and to be transformed by it. So we pray, Lord, like we just sang, taught by the Bible, led by the Spirit, I pray that reality would be in full play in this part of our service together, Lord. As your Bible is taught, may your Spirit cause each one of us to truly understand, to see with the eyes of our heart your glory and your truth. And Lord, make our hearts soft, receptive soil to your word. And I pray that you would transform us into your image. Father, may we leave here understanding and loving Jesus Christ more than when we began. So, Lord, we look to you to do what only you can. Don't leave us alone here, Lord, I pray. And I ask this in your name. Amen. Four times in Proverbs chapter 1 to 8, four times we are taught about the danger of adultery. And the first time we ran into all the way back in chapter 2, and then again in chapter 5, which we looked at just a few weeks ago. And then in chapters 6 and 7, we have a third and a fourth talk. These are kind of self-contained units, a third and a fourth talk from Solomon to his son about this very same topic. And so we're going to be looking at both of those today. We just read verses 20 to 25 of chapter 6, but we're going to be in the message here covering the both of these talks in the rest of chapter 6 and all of chapter 7. So right off the bat, I want to acknowledge something that some of you might be thinking, is you might be thinking, really? We're talking about this again? Like, I think we get it. We just heard about this a couple of weeks ago. And if that's what you might be thinking, if you might be thinking, really, another sermon on adultery? Like, really? Then I have three responses for you. I have three responses to that objection. So first, I want to acknowledge that I get it. If I were making up my own series, my own sermon series on wisdom, I don't think I would choose to come back and preach another sermon on adultery like this. I wouldn't do that. But I'm not making this up. We're just following the book of Proverbs. And that brings me to the second response, which is that Solomon thought this was important enough for us to hear again. God preserved this for us in his word, and so we should not assume that we know better than him. He thinks that we need to hear this again. And so I think if we think about our world today and just how pervasive sexual sin is and all the damage that it does, all the broken hearts and broken bodies and broken marriages and broken churches, I think we might be able to see why we might need to hear this again. I mean, if avoiding this sin was so simple and straightforward that we hear it once and we're good, then there wouldn't be such a problem. So I think we understand that we, maybe not you individually, but we as the people of God, we do need to hear this again. We really need to get this drilled into our brains, right? How do you do that? How do you really get something in? Is through repetition. That's what Solomon's doing for his sons and for us. And so we really need that. Now the third response to that objection, the objection of really? A second sermon so soon? I don't think we should assume that all of this material is just purely repetitive. If we read carefully, we're going to see that each of these talks about adultery has a slightly different focus to it. So first in chapter 2 was just a general warning about the danger of adultery and how wisdom can protect us from it. In chapter 5, that second talk focused on the economic ruin that would come to the son if he was adulterous, and the public shame, and the importance of married people to seek their satisfaction in their spouses. And the third talk, which comes in Proverbs 6, 20 to 35, is going to speak again about the damage caused by adultery, with a specific focus on the offended husband, right? Which was a big thing in that culture. The offended husband could come after the guy and put him through the ringer and do whatever. And the fourth talk, found in chapter 7, is very different. It tells a story. It gives a narrative of what this whole process of temptation looks like in real life. And in each of these third and fourth talks, we learn another big lesson. So there's a warning, but there's also a big lesson in each of these third and fourth talks to really help us avoid this sin in our own life, and avoid that same fate. So it's not just repetition, what we've got going on here. Even if it was, we need it, but it's not just repetition. And so I'd encourage us all to listen in today with the urgency that Solomon calls us to, that comes out again in what we just read in chapter 6. My son, keep your father's commandment. Forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. The urgency here, not just some of the time, right? Don't just think about these things some of the time. You need to be protected at all times from this fate. So we all need this. We all need to listen in. And what we see here in verse 24 is that the words of wisdom that Solomon's calling his son to listen to, that Solomon's calling his son to hold on to, is to protect him from this character again that he describes in verse 24 as the evil woman, the smooth tongue of the adulteress. There's this character again that we've kind of heard described in these different passages. This is the woman who's unfaithful to her husband, and she's out to get another catch. She's got a smooth tongue, which means her words are really easy to listen to, but the son needs wisdom to protect him from her, because if he gets tangled up in this woman's web, destruction is going to be waiting for him. And so that's the focus of this third lecture, like we said, is this third talk in Proverbs 6, is to help the son really understand just how disastrous adultery is. Now, what's going on here is a principle that we can apply to all kinds of sins in life, all kinds of decisions even, is there are many things in life that can look really good to us. And we can jump into them because of the immediate promise of gratification that we get. But in order to be truly wise, in order to make truly wise decisions, we need to think through that decision to the other side. What will be the result of this the morning after, the week after, the month after, the year after? And so this applies to a lot more than just adultery. Anything that we want to do, if we're truly wise, we're not just going to think, will it feel good? Will it be fun? But what will be the effects of this? What will be the results of this? And that's the wisdom that Solomon is telling his son to have here, as he helps him think through the disaster that's going to wait for him on the other side if he jumps into a relationship with this woman. And so again, here he focuses on the jealous husband. In that culture, the jealous husband could go after the adulterer and, you know, sue him and make him his slave, essentially do anything to him. And so that's what he focuses on in verses 34 and 35. It says, "For jealousy makes a man furious, and he will not spare when he takes revenge. He will accept no compensation. He will refuse though you multiply gifts." In our culture, this isn't as big of a factor, as big of a deterrent. We have laws which prevent this kind of thing. And yet, adultery is no less dangerous for us. It will ruin our lives. It will ruin the lives of our families. And truthfully, there are often a ton of financial implications that come from divorce and child support and everything else. So angry husbands may not be the biggest threat, but the words of verses 27 and 29 are still so true for us today. Proverbs 6, 27 to 29, here's the warning. "Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be scorched? Or can one walk on hot coals sorry, his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. Those words are 100% true for us today. Maybe you don't have the angry husband thing, but those words, nonetheless, are 100% true. So are the words of verses 32 to 33. He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. He will get wounds and dishonor, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. So that's the warning in this third talk. You won't get away with it, and it's really going to hurt. That's the warning here. But alongside of this warning, Solomon gives his son a lesson, right? So we've been seeing this pattern all the way along, is wisdom teaches you not just why not to do something, but how not to do it. And so the lesson is teaching his son how to stay away from and how to avoid adultery. And that lesson is found in verse 25. So verse 25, this is the main lesson in this third talk of how to avoid adultery. And it says this: do not desire her beauty in your heart, and do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. Adultery starts in the heart with desire. Like we saw a few weeks ago, all sin starts in the same place. That's why the New Testament so often uses the phrase lusts of the flesh to describe our sin. And that's talking about all kinds of different cravings, right? Cravings for acceptance, cravings for approval, things, all these kinds of cravings. It all starts in the heart. This is why Proverbs 4:23 said, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. It all starts in the heart. And that's why the 10th commandment is so important. Because the 10th commandment says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything else that is your neighbor's. This 10th commandment is the key to so many of the earlier commandments, because coveting, wanting something that's not yours, is the sin that's at the heart of most, if not all, of these other sins. Now, what's really interesting about the 10th commandment here, I reference it on purpose, because in Hebrew, the word for covet there in the 10th commandment, you shall not covet, it's the exact same word translated desire in Proverbs 6:25. Same word. Solomon is basically saying to his son what the 10th commandment said. Don't covet your neighbor's wife. Don't desire her beauty in your heart. Don't want her beauty for yourself. Because that's where adultery starts. Now, it's really interesting here. We got to follow along to see how desiring her beauty in your heart, verse 25, is followed up with the next line, which says, and do not let her capture you with her eyelashes, right? So in Hebrew writing, as we've seen this all throughout Proverbs, one line is often followed up by a second line, and it's talking about the same thing from two different angles. So it's kind of like a stereo sound or a hologram where you got these two views of the same thing. So what's going on here? When don't desire her in your heart, her beauty in your heart, don't covet, and don't let her capture you with her eyelashes. Now, just to clarify, this woman does not have superpowered eyelashes that shoot out and make a net and pull you in or something like you've seen on a movie. Or I don't know if I've ever seen superpowered eyelashes on a movie, but you know where I'm going. That's not what this is talking about. What this is talking about here is her using her eyes, fluttering and batting her eyelashes seductively to lure this guy in. In other words, there's eye contact going on here. You know, she's deliberately looking at him, and he's looking at her, and she's doing this thing with her eyes that is luring him in. So here's what's going on. Solomon is warning his son about deliberately looking at this woman as he wants her and desires her beauty for himself, looking at her to desire her for himself. And that is exactly the kind of thing that Jesus talked about thousands of years later in connection with adultery, right? Matthew 5:28, Jesus said, "Everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Now, we shouldn't be surprised by this, but in the Greek Old Testament, in the Greek language, that word for lust that Jesus uses is the exact same word for desire in Proverbs 6:25 and covet in the Ten Commandments. Same word. Desire, covet, lust. It's talking about the same thing. Lust is coveting. I don't know if you've ever read those words of Jesus. Okay, what does that actually mean, right? Like, what does that mean? It's coveting. It's wanting something that's not yours for yourself. And what Jesus says and what Solomon says are not all that different from each other. Don't look with the intention of desiring and coveting her beauty. Solomon said that's where adultery begins. And Jesus said, if you've done that, adultery has already happened in your heart. So this is the big lesson of this third talk. Do not look for the purpose of desiring. Do not desire. Do not feed your coveting. And well, first of all, don't covet at all. And then especially don't look to feed that desire and that coveting, because it's in that exchange of glances that you may find yourself roped in. I think it's important that we really notice here that Solomon is telling his son not to covet, not to want the beauty that belongs to that woman and to her husband, to not want that for himself. Now, please notice this. Solomon is not telling his son to be blind to beauty. He's not telling his son to not acknowledge beauty. He's not telling his son to not recognize beauty. And he's not even telling his son to not appreciate beauty. He just tells him to not desire or covet that beauty for himself. You ever notice that Christians don't wear burqas? We don't believe in covering up beauty or refusing to acknowledge beauty. Solomon's not telling his son here to be blind or pretend that this woman isn't beautiful. In fact, even by referring to her beauty, Solomon is acknowledging that, yes, this woman is beautiful. And we see this all throughout the Bible. Think about 1 Samuel 25:3, when David meets Abigail, and the narrator writes that the woman Abigail was discerning and beautiful. So people recognized that she was beautiful, and the narrator recognized that and wrote that word down there, right? God's people are not afraid of beauty. But we should understand that there is a line, a very definite line, between recognizing beauty and wanting that beauty for ourselves. To see beauty is no sin, but the deliberate look for the purpose of desiring that beauty for ourselves, coveting it, that is sin. And we have to be especially careful about this when someone is deliberately working to invite the desire of others, right? That's what's going on with this woman here in the comment about not getting caught by her eyelashes, because she's deliberately inviting the desire of Solomon's son. She's deliberately using eye contact in order, and you know, doing this thing with her eyes in order to make him want her. I think we all know that there are ways of acting, there are ways of talking, there are ways of dressing or of not dressing, which deliberately invite the desire of others. And Solomon is telling his son that when a woman who is not his wife is doing that, is deliberately inviting his desire, is making an offer of intimacy to him by the way that she carries herself or speaks or dresses, that he must reject that offer of intimacy. He must refuse to covet her beauty in his heart. Right? So that's not the time. Here's kind of maybe what I'm responding to here a little bit, is I've I want to make this statement. Christians are not afraid of beauty. And yet I've heard people take that and say, oh yeah, I can be in any situation. I can watch all the smutty movies, whatever. I'm just appreciating beauty, you know? And I think we know better. It doesn't work that way. If someone is inviting desire through the way that they're acting or dressing or talking or whatever, whether they're doing it intentionally or not, that's not the time to hang around and get comfortable. Don't even take a second look, because you might find yourself captured, like verse 25 says, and it might be too late. So that's the lesson here in this third talk about adultery, right? The warning in this third talk, the warning is that unfaithfulness in marriage is going to cause a world of hurt. The lesson is that we need to guard our heart against covetousness, against wanting what is not ours, because that's where it starts. So be careful. Be careful of the second look, especially if someone is inviting your desire by their actions or their attire or anything else like that. That's the third lecture, third talk. Lecture sounds a little bit too unpalatable. That's the third dad talk on adultery in the book of Proverbs. Let's move on to the fourth, shall we? The fourth talk on adultery. And this takes up all of chapter 7. We have not read all of chapter 7 together. I encourage you to go home and to read all of chapter 7. We didn't read all of chapter 5 a few weeks ago. I encourage you to read all of chapter 5 as well. In this final talk, Solomon tells the story of a young man who didn't do what he's been telling his son to do, right? How's each of these talks, each of these dad talks opens up. My son, listen, pay attention, bind this around your neck, hang on tight. And this is a story of a guy who didn't do that. So it's basically like all of the teaching we've heard is being acted out for us in real life. When I was in driver's ed, one of the things they did was play us videos of people who were not safe drivers and all the horrible things that happened to them. And that's kind of what's going on here, right? That's the idea. So the chapter begins in a familiar way with, once again, asking the son to hang on to his teaching and to not let go. My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye, right? The kind of thing where if someone pokes it and tries to take it away, you don't let that happen. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend. Why? Why do you need to do all this? Again, verse 5, to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. And then verse 6, 4, at the window of my house, I have looked out through my lattice, and I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths, a young man lacking sense, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. Notice everything wrong here. This is a young guy who lacks sense. He didn't listen to wisdom. He didn't hang on tight to what he was taught. He's a fool. A dolt is the way that one translation put it. But not because he has a lowered thinking capacity. It's that he's chosen to reject wisdom. He's out at night when bad stuff tends to happen. Notice where he is. He's taking the road to her house. Didn't Solomon warn his son about that? Don't go near her door. And instead, this guy, you know, probably told himself, yeah, you know what? I'm just going to go for a walk tonight. We'll see where I end up. Just, you know, just, yeah, enjoying the nice Jerusalem air. The kind of things we tell ourselves when we're really inside, we're flirting with temptation and we know it. He just goes out for a walk. And what do you know? This lady shows up. Because he walked right into the path of danger. Verses 10 to 20 in chapter 7 describe this woman coming out and talking to the guy. She's dressed to kill, literally. And if you're wondering what smooth talk sounds like, this is it. You can read these words on your own. I'm not going to read them aloud for us here, but you can read them and see how she uses smooth words to allure, persuade, seduce this guy. She uses her words to paint a picture of a good time that no one's ever going to know about. Some consequence-free fun. And she uses her appearance and her words and her actions to slowly knock down this guy's defenses. To where he kind of has no excuse anymore. He kind of has no reason. You can almost see him saying, well, I can't, but I said, no, but, you know, and she's just knocking down his defenses. And we read in verse 21, with much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. And so he goes off with his heart racing, dopamine coursing through his system. And you know what? I hope this isn't too frank, but they probably had a great time that night. But what was waiting on the other side? That's the question. What's waiting on the other side? What was really going on? Verses 22 and 23 tell us. All at once, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver. As a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. That language of an ox going off to slaughter reminded me about Temple Grandin, a scientist who studied the behavior of cattle in slaughterhouses. Her story is interesting. She's autistic and used some of what autism did for her brain to really help her understand cows in slaughterhouses. And she studied them over the years and she learned a lot of things. She learned that if you throw surprises at cattle, or if you yell at them, if you change up their environment, if you even poke them with prods, you'll make them jumpy. They'll have a harder time following you. And even if you do, the meat, everyone knows the meat from a stressed out cow isn't going to be quite as good. Cows are best led to the slaughter when things are quiet and comfortable and they don't even know what's going on. So in his book called Tempted and Tried by Russell Moore, he reports on these technologies that Temple Grandin worked out and are being used in slaughterhouses today. So here's what Russell Moore writes. He writes, the cows aren't prodded off the truck, but are led in silence onto a ramp. They go through a squeeze chute, a gentle pressure device that mimics a mother's nuzzling touch. The cattle continue down the ramp onto a smoothly curving path. There are no sudden turns. The cows experience the sensation of going home, the same kind of way they've traveled so many times before. As they mosey along the path, they don't even notice when their hooves are no longer touching the ground. A conveyor belt slowly lifts them gently upward, and then, in the twinkling of an eye, a blunt instrument levels a surgical strike right between their eyes. They're transitioned from livestock to meat, and they're never aware enough to be alarmed by any of it. So Moore connects this to Proverbs 7, right? And what we just read here, that the path to adultery, the path to sexual sin is just like that path. Nice, calm, easy. Here's what he says. Sometimes the Bible uses the language of predator and prey to describe the relationship between tempter and tempted. But often the scripture also speaks of temptation in the language of rancher and livestock. You are not just being tracked down. You are also being cultivated. The path of temptation is gradual and intelligent, not as sudden and random as it seems. When people blow a gasket in their lives like this, it might feel like, whoa, this came out of nowhere. It never does. Whether it was a person or whether it was Satan working through that person, the path to the slaughter began long before. It began with desiring someone else's beauty in our heart. And it began with deliberately looking at them to feed that desire and that covetousness. And then eventually it came down to the one night where he decides to go out for a walk. And what do you know? There she is. Satan has been studying the human race a lot longer than Temple Grandin has been studying cattle. He knows how to string us along. He knows how to rope us in. He knows how to take us nice and easy and deadly. And so we should feel the urgency of this closing lesson on sin and temptation that we find in verses 20 to 27. To hear Solomon's urgency here. And now, oh sons, right? You've heard the story. You just saw the guy go off to be killed. Now, oh sons, listen to me and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart, there's the heart again, turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many a victim she has laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol. That's the place of the dead, right? Going down to the chambers of death. So do you hear again the warning here, the lesson? Don't let your heart even turn aside to her ways. Don't let your feet stray into her paths. And we might think sometimes that turning aside is like a 90 degree turn all of a sudden. And often it's not, right? Just think of the cows. Often it's a 1 degree turn that turns into a 2 degree turn. And it's slow and gradual until finally we're in a spot we never thought we'd be. The lie is that we can swerve just a little without veering off course. The lie is that we can dabble, we can flirt and have fun without all the pain and the consequences, but it doesn't work that way because the flirting and the having fun, that's all a part of the calm, easy walk through the slaughterhouse on the way to our death. Tyler and Maggie Heath wrote a song called Eat You Alive that captures this dynamic so well. It really, in many ways, sums up the teaching of Proverbs 5 and 6 and 7. Here's how the words of that song go. He said to me, child, I'm afraid for your soul. These things that you're after, they can't be controlled. This beast that you're after will eat you alive and spit out your bones. She'll string you along and she'll sell you a lie. But there's nothing but pain on the edge of a knife. There is no courage in flirting with fear to prove you're alive. I've seen the true face of the things you call life, the song of the siren that holds your desire. But death, she is cunning and clever as hell, and she'll eat you alive. So don't flirt. Don't stray. Don't turn aside even 1 degree. This is true for adultery, and this is true for any sin, right? 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful passions, all of them. Whatever sin you struggle with, you would be very well served if you applied this warning from Proverbs 7 and fled from that sinful passion, didn't even turn aside one little bit. But these words do apply in a specific way to sexual sin because of how alluring and how powerful it is. There's perhaps no other sin that looks and feels so good on the front end but causes so much destruction on the other end. So let me give you one practical example of what this whole thing can look like in real life. This is just one example of many that we could give. It comes from my own life. And this example goes back to that zone before marriage. This goes back to when Amy and I were dating. Dating is a major danger zone for young people today because of how easy it is in today's culture to get into trouble together, right? There was a time when all relationships before marriage happen in the context of a family, right? When homes had a parlor with didn't even have closing doors on it, where young people would get to know each other in this bigger context, and they were never able to get into trouble. But that's not often the case today. I'm not sure if I've shared the statistic before of how 80% of church kids who say that they want to save themselves for marriage don't. And it wasn't a 90-degree turn one day. It's a slow thing, right? It just happens because it's this slow veering off. And when Amy and I were dating, I knew we were in a danger zone. We both lived with roommates who were out very often, and I knew that I was not strong enough to resist temptation. Honoring the Lord meant admitting that I wasn't strong enough. And so the entire time that we were dating, up until we were married, Amy and I were never alone behind a closed door together. We would never hang out at each other's apartments if our roommates were out. This meant a lot of time in coffee shops. I hated coffee shops by the time we got married. But it was worth it. We made it to our wedding day with no regrets. And I'm saying that, and I'm not boasting, because the whole point of this story is that it's not because we were stronger than anybody else, but it's because we knew we weren't. And so we never put ourselves in a spot where we need to be strong. And I don't think we were doing anything special there. I share that story with some people. I'm like, wow, that's crazy. Well, it's not. It's what people did for hundreds of years. It's, you know, traditional Jewish wedding. It's after you're married is the first time you're alone together. We were just obeying 1 Corinthians 6:18, though, which says flee from sexual immorality, right? Not avoid, but flee. If you're not running, you're already disobeying. I knew that Amy wasn't like this woman in Proverbs 7. She wasn't out to get us, get me, but Satan was. He was going to work hard to string us both along, lead us both to the slaughter. So once again, here's the big lesson from Proverbs 7, Proverbs 6, Proverbs 5, and the point of this little example that I've shared here is that avoiding temptation is not about being strong enough to avoid temptation. Avoiding temptation is about knowing that you're not strong enough. And so you never put yourself in a spot where you need to be strong. And now, O sons, listen to me and be attentive to the words of my mouth. If you find yourself in her ways, be strong. That's not what it says. It says, let not your heart turn aside to her ways. If you're in her paths, resist. No, it says, do not stray into her paths. And again, you can apply this to many, perhaps any sin. Proactively staying well out of the danger zone. I want to end this message here in a spot today that gives some hope and fixes our eyes on the grace and mercy of Jesus. And I'm thinking particularly here, and I don't know, I know some people's stories. I don't know the story of everybody in this room or everybody in the other room or everybody who's watching online, but I just know that a message like this can leave some people with a pit in their stomach because they didn't listen to wisdom in the past. They did walk right into the open jaws of sin. They were eaten alive. Their bones were spit out. And they're living with the consequences of those actions today. Young people, don't think that you can just get married and it's all going to be fine. You will reap the consequences of your decisions. You will. But to those of you who have done that, I want to end by reminding you this morning, Jesus is enough for you. There is no sin that Jesus' people committed that he didn't pay for on the cross. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. The paths of sin lead to the chambers of death, verse 27 says, and that's exactly the path that Jesus walked, not for his own sin, but for the sin of his own people. He died for your sin, and he rose again so that you and not your sin could live with him in resurrection power today. Now again, I'm saying young people here, might be more than just young people, but young people, don't get the wrong idea here. By saying that Jesus is enough, that the grace of Jesus is enough, whatever you've done, don't hear that as permission to go enjoy sin because, well, then Jesus is just going to come deliver me and it's going to be okay. A heart that truly loves Jesus would never knowingly go march into the kind of thing that Jesus died on the cross for. Right, we knowing the love of Jesus keeps us away from that, and Jesus can pull us out of any dungeon. But trust me, you don't want to get into that dungeon in the first place. Okay, so don't hear this reference here at the end to the gospel as just, oh, it doesn't really matter. Go do whatever you want. Don't hear that at all. But if you have gotten into the dungeon, if you have walked into the open jaw of death, please hear that whatever dungeon you're in, whatever sin you've gotten tangled up with, you don't have to stay there. If you've trusted in Christ, if you've been saved by Jesus, all your debts have been cast on him, and you must and shall go free. So look to Christ. Final note this morning. Let us not forget that one of the most important ways that Jesus ministers to us, Right? I'm explaining here a little bit what I mean when I say look to Christ. One of the most important ways that Jesus ministers to us and helps us is through his body. So when we think about Jesus, it shouldn't be a big jump to the church, right? Because the church is the body of Christ. So if you're stuck in a pit of sin and temptation, reach out to Christ, which very well might mean reaching out to a brother or sister in Christ around you, telling them that you need help. This is, by the way, one of the best ways to fight sin and temptation on the front end. But before you get into that spot, is to reach out to Christ by reaching out to his body and asking people to hold you accountable. Right? When I mentioned that story with Amy and I dating, I was in a men's group. Every week I'd say, guys, hold my feet to the fire. Ask me how I'm doing. Don't let me just be on my own here. Accountability, encouragement, the body of Christ. This is how we do this. So we need Jesus, each one of us this morning. Wherever this message has left you, whatever it's done for you, whether it's encouraged you, whether it has maybe done the opposite, we need Christ. And that means that we need each other. We need the body of Christ. We need to help each other fight sin. So let's reach out to Christ. Let's reach out to each other. And we're going to finish now by confessing to the Lord our need for him and asking for his help. Let me pray, and then we're going to sing, Lord, I Need You. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would do your good work in each one of our hearts through your word. Lord, for those who maybe are or will feel the pull of temptation, particularly to the sin described in Proverbs 6 and 7, oh Lord, would you help them to run from death with its open jaws? Would you help them, Father, to hear the warning, to hang on to the wisdom, and to flee? Father, for those who are on the other side of failure, would you help them to know that there's no pit so deep, but Christ is not deeper still, that his grace is sufficient for them? And would you help us all, Lord, today to reach out to Jesus, to reach out to the body of Christ, the church? And would you help us to help each other fight sin, run from temptation, and draw close to you together? Amen.